Okay, so we'll just get started now. So today we'll cover the part three of 1 Samuel, chapters 4 through 7. The title is called God is Not My Tool. So up until last week, we have looked at the introductory part and chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel. God has made the land of Canaan as a promised land because he had promised to Abraham about the land, about the promised land. And in order for God's people to live as holy people, God has allowed Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and has indeed made a covenant with his people. And throughout that, God has certainly showed to his people how to live as true Christians by revealing them with rules and commandments. Then the leadership transitions from Moses to Joshua. And since then, the Israelites start to claim the land of Canaan through wars and start to live the Christian lives that God has always planned them to live. However, not the entire land of Canaan has been claimed. So the leadership transition from Joshua to each of the descendants afterwards. So unfortunately, although they were not supposed to live as God's people, now that they have finally entered into the promised land, the Israelites started to compromise with other tribes instead of fighting a war against them. And due to this, they started to defy against God and his rules and his commandments. When they were entering into the promised land, there shouldn't have been any room for them to compromise with other culture or other tribes. But these Israelites indeed left some room for that. And the other tribes in Canaan started to gain power, and they started being annihilated by the Israelites. Then the period of judges started, and for the next 350 years, they have lived an obliviating life, which led them to live a corrupt life. Thus, they tried to come back to God through repentance, but once they became, comfortable again, they just went back to their old ways of living. And we see this repetitive theme happening over and over again throughout the book of Judges. These Israelites were destined to live in the promised land so that they can live as true followers by living a life that corresponds to God's orders and commandments. However, rather than just doing that, they couldn't help themselves from greedy desires, their own selfish desires, and this had led them to ignore godly things and made them focus on other culture that differ greatly from the godly things. Basically, they were trying to live a life that resembles some other tribe in Canaan. The other lives that look more abundantful. Other lives that look more comforting. Other lives that seem more rich and nice. To explain this further, what had actually happened was that their societal laws were based on God's rules and commandments. But they were actually downgrading God's laws to make it to a similar standard as their other idols. So they're trying to put God in the same, shoes or same position as the other gods that they believed that were to exist at that time. Now, the beginning part of Book of Samuel is being talked about in this context. The outer appearance looks as if they're God's people, but if you look deep inside of them, they were just idol worshippers, right? In terms of this modern world, it's like one of those church that looks like a real church, but the inside of the church is nothing like church-like. It's nothing of church-like. And from chapters 1 through 3, through Hannah's story, we saw how God tried to fulfill his visions for his people, and through the story of Eli, we're able to see the state of the leaders who are supposed to carry out those visions. Then, from chapters 4 through 6, It is showing the current status of the Israelites. And although Samuel appears in the book of Samuel, it is not really the story of Samuel, right? Rather, it is showing the current spiritual status of the Israelites. They call themselves as God's children. They were living their lives according to the earthly values, though. And this book is really showing the rock bottom of the Israelites. Thus, Samuel appears in chapters 1 through 3, but in chapters 4 through 6, which are the chapters that we're looking at today, it talks about the war of Philistines. And Samuel doesn't appear at all in this part. Now, in order to truly meet God's heart and understand His purpose and intention, we need to have a good understanding of these historical sequence. You have to know what came before before God's blessing, or before God leading these Israelites into victory. We just can't look at the victory itself and believe that God is, you know, God will always provide with victories at the end. So firstly, we try to examine what the Israelites thought of God at the time. They weren't treating Him as God who made the covenant with them, but rather to them, God was just another idol. The reason why we need to really examine this part of the story is because it is speaking to the current churches right now. We cannot treat God as a mere tool that is only beneficial to us and something that we could use anytime we want. It's not something that we could take out from our toolbox. And during the period of Samuel, it seems like the Israelites were treating God as some kind of idol, but we can see the similarity with the churches these days. Without having to have a good understanding of who God actually is, we tend to just realize Him as some powerful God, right? Someone who could deliver, or someone who could, you know, come through at the end. And nobody in the church expressly say this, but deep in their hearts, you know, they want God to be some kind of genie, and they're always trying to find ways to compromise with incorrect standards. Standards that they see, that they are attracted to. And those are being talked about in chapters 4 through 6. So, however, our God doesn't fall into, you know, disparity, or God is someone who's not going to give up. And He finds an individual like Hannah who genuinely tries hard to live per God's way and to fulfill His promise that He had made with Abraham. And although His people treat Him as some kind of idol, we're able to truly see that God is indeed the God who is above all things, and that He is the true God, evidenced by chapters 4 through 6. Therefore, regardless of what time period you were born in, or what circumstances or hardships you have put in, you can precisely see what kind of leader you were raised to be as God's people. So keeping this in mind, we're able to better understand chapter 4. From verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4, we're able to see that the Israelites had brought out the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, which is basically treating God as an idol so that it may save them from the Philistines. And the result of them doing this was because they would keep on losing the battles against the Philistines. And we all know why they would keep on losing. It wasn't because, you know, it wasn't because they had those idols, they didn't have those idols in the front of the battlefield. They were keep on losing because of their immature faith. These Israelites were so foolish to realize those things, and that is why they just brought up the Ark and believed that that could save them and that could win their battles. So according to the true standards, God has chosen this Ark to be somewhere where the Israelites would come in order to make sacrifice and to make and to worship Him. The point here is that they were supposed to come before it, not to bring it to places for their own convenience. In other words, they were just trying to use God's strengths per se, rather than having the true intention of worshiping Him. If they had the intention to worship Him, they would have brought themselves before the ark. And when we think about different arks, you know, there was a jar in Exodus, and there was Aaron's cane in Numbers, and the stone that had encrypted 10 commandments. We've seen those arks, right? And if we consider each of these arks, we can see that God has given this to them whenever the Israelites were disobedient to God, to remind them of the importance of keeping God's words within their hearts as they live each and every day. However, these people are using this ark for their own convenience and to fulfill their own goals without really thinking about the significance of the ark itself. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And the Philistines were shocked by it, and they were afraid. And these had happened even though the Israelites had misused the Ark. These Israelites believed that they were the ones that had caused this ground shook. In the churches today, if we put our faith in these miracles and signs rather than on the words and God's promises, then we will only act according to these things rather than standing tall and firmly on God's words. So we already talked about how the Israelites have failed God by not living a holy life because they weren't being obedient to His orders and commandments. And we already talked about how whenever they face hardships, they use God in some idol shape to please and satisfy their needs. Furthermore, worse yet, we can see that these Israelites are getting excited and overwhelmed by their own actions. They think that they have shook the ground and, you know, that they were able to put fear into the Philistines. They believe that they were the ones who did that. But that's just not true. So we can see that because they have lost their identity and therefore not truly knowing God's standards, these people were using anything that they see fit, such as the ark in this case, to benefit and to alleviate their problems without adequately and properly following God's intention and purpose. They are in delusion and able to see what they have done, but not what God is doing for them at the moment. And we can see this happening in the churches today, right? Churches are utilizing fun activities or loud music to instigate people's hearts, rather than focusing on true worships. Rather than having the words being declared to the people are just washed away with excitements that the churches bring on the table. So without realizing what they're saying amen to or shouting to, they just do it because it just feels right for them. It just feels good, right? And through the events happening in chapters 4 through 6, we must distinguish these factors closely. Usually, the people who have fallen within their own excitement believe that they can play a crucial role in fulfilling God's history. However, if we look at chapters 5 through 6, we can actually see that God doesn't really need anyone else to fulfill His history because He Himself can do that alone. We must remember that it is not God that needs us. It is us that need God and His ability and His power and His grace and His blessings. It is us. He doesn't need any of that. He created those things. He needs to work for us and not the other way around, because there is really nothing that we can help God with, because He Himself can do it by Himself. So at least what we can do is, you know, to live a life that God wanted us to live. That's the best thing that you could do for Him, right? And as His holy people, and to live faithfully. That's the kind of life that He just expects from us. It's nothing fancy. He doesn't expect you to go out and save hundreds of people. I don't think we have the capability or the ability to do that. And that doesn't guarantee you a spot in heaven. What he wants and what he expects, it might sound simple, but it might also be the most difficult thing, because as evidence from the historical events that we've seen with the Israelites, they repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. They just keep on forgetting about God's words, and they just stop caring about God's words. And that's like the only one thing that God asks for us to do. But we fail to do that every time. And trust me, it's not easy to keep those, to uphold those promises or uphold those faith. So when we're small but have the faith, then we could defeat even the giants, such as Goliath. However, when we believe in our own power and think that we could use God's power at any time, then surely we will fall and fail. And when they had the chance to reflect on their behaviors and to come before the ark to repent, Israel did the opposite. They brought the ark outside for their convenience. And when they did that, they lost in a big way. During this time, the ignorant chief priests, such as Eli's sons, such as Hophni and Phinehas, and ended up being dead. And when this was mentioned to him, Eli fell backward of his chair by his side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old and heavy man. Moreover, his daughter-in-law was pregnant, and near the time of delivery, heard about this news and went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God, and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband occurred." Even though they might have been the ruler of chief priests, that only be so on the outer appearance. Inside, they were just idol worshippers, and the entire family of Eli had collapsed. God will never be used by his people. God has created us, and he has become our master. And he is the one that leads our lives, and he is our leader. However, when there are promises and commandments that must be kept with him, we tend to ignore them. But even when there is some kind of crisis, we think that we are, repenting, but we're not really doing that as well. Rather, we're just trying to use his power to overcome our difficulties, to overcome our humps. What we need to realize is that it's not the path, that is not the path to winning or some kind of shortcut, but rather that is the way to being crushed and being destroyed completely. Although God has claimed to remain in the altar, if we don't comply with his purpose and intention, then God will not be there. He will not be there for us. Moreover, even though you may have been saved by Jesus, if we continue to live according to how you see fit and to ignore God's promises and commandments, then you'll be unsaved. Now, God wants to make these promises with his people and wants to work with his people. But if we just look at the outcome of the historical events, then we may mistakenly think that there is no God because of our many failures. And this is similar to what Gideon has responded to God. And when God called him by telling him, why you haven't performed any miracles to us, Gideon was doubting God's power and his presence. So even though the Israelites had destroyed the significance of the ark, God allows the ark to be returned properly to its place in Israel. God is indeed omnipresent and omnipotent. This God really doesn't need anyone else to do miraculous stuff. He can work independently, which is something that we see in chapters 5 through 6. However, If we look at the Bible and the entire historical sequence, we can see that he does want to work through his people rather than doing everything by himself. That is why we see many unfit and unqualified people being made to be the great leaders for his or her people. And let's not take this as granted, but truly cherish this aspect of God. The fact that he's willing to use us, use his people to fulfill his mission or to complete his history. Therefore, we need to see this as an opportunity provided by God and must carry on with his promises with thankful heart and with genuine intention, but trying our best to uphold and to fulfill those promises. In this world, the parents have the choice not to educate their children if they don't want to, and to live as how they see fit. However, the reason why no parents will not educate their children is because they love their children, right? Similarly, God loves us. And even though God is capable of working independently, God loves us so much that He wants us to experience the joy of living in this world by allowing us to work with Him and to actually carry on His mission so that we may be able to seek joy. Since the happenings of chapter 4 through 6, 20 years passed by in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord." So what is this telling us? For 20 years, these people have not repented properly, and they have just treated the ark as some kind of idol. It took 20 years for them to have come back to the Lord. Then what happened after 20 years that had made them to come back to God? It is likely that for the past 20 years, the Israelites were likely to have suffered under the rule of Philistines. Just like what we have seen from the period of Judges, the Israelites came back to God when they were being oppressed by the other factors, by the other outer players or actors. And during this process, it is likely that Samuel had worked hard to smooth the Israelites into the place of repentance, or smooth the path for the Israelites into the place of repentance. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we can actually see the people of Israelites listening well to Samuel. And after the Eli's family have all died, Samuel's authority would have shined even more. And it is likely that Samuel was in the forefront in spreading the gospel at this time. So even for Samuel, it took him 20 years to have his people repent properly before the Lord. People have this strong insistence or persistence in certain things. Rather than taking God's promises and words at face value, there is an urge for us to actually wanting to experience it in order to actually believe it. It's like, you know that this car has a reputation of driving smoothly, but we have the urgency to kind of check it out and go for a test driving. Same thing that we do with God. We just can't take His promise and His words at face value. We're like, God, we gotta check that out first in order to believe it. However, the wise ones will not have to go through those sufferings and experiences, but rather learn to obey God's words without questioning it. We're able to see how much blessing we'll receive for being faithful to God and His words. You know, I'm telling you right now that you will save a lot of time. It will be a waste of your time to wanting to test God and wanting to doubt God and His promises. In 20 years, we'll all become old. We'll all become tired and weary and weak. And I came here, Pastor came here when he was in 30s. And there is a regret in him that he wished he would have known God's heart in his 20s. There would have been abundant blessings and joy if that was to be the case. And of course, there was a lot of things that we need to experience in this world, but it would be in our interest, and it would actually be a very wise thing for us to obey his words, as it will actually save the length of our time. God waits for his people with enough God waits for people with enough courage to believe in his words without compromising or altering his missions or his plans. Therefore, he waits for 20, you know, even 400, and sometimes even up to 1,000 years for that right person or right group of people to come before God. I strongly encourage, and it is my hope, that the young adults in their 10s, 20s, and 30s surrender their ignorant ways and to just invest their time in being faithful to God and his commandments. I challenge you to this in your daily lives. So by doing this, I pray that you will be able to witness the great works of God of defeating similar enemies such as Goliath and Philistines. Anyways, God waits for 20 years for his people to come back, and he really welcomes them back. Now he explains to them how to properly come back to him. In verse 3, it says, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherites, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of hand of Philistines.'" So what's the repentance for? These people were to only worship God and nothing else. They were to destroy all of their other foreign gods and idols. And they're to repent for their actions in treating God similar to the other idols. And although they were following the commandments from Mount Sinai, deep in their hearts, they were only treating it as something to follow, but not something to actually believe in. It is almost inevitable to think of situations where some of this actually happening in churches today. We treat people in their suits and, you know, people acting as a pastor as idols at times. This is becoming more natural as time flows. This world is already corrupt in that sense. But what's making the situation worse is that the churches today are compromising with the worldly standards. And just because they act like they're worshiping, and just because they use religious terms, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're true Christians. We may believe that we're saved because we go to church, but we still cherish and uphold our earthly values more than our religious values. However, do you note that this only leads our lives into destruction? It is not helping our lives or anyone else's. The Bible doesn't talk about people's lives that don't live according to God's way. They're all stories of people who have called before God. So the biggest issue that Christians face in this Bible is the conflict of the earthly standards and God's standards, and their behavior of switching between the two. That is why the Bible is clearly telling us to only worship God and choose God over other things. And this issue has not been eradicated from the time of the Bible. It still exists today. Although we may believe in God, we live according to our own ways and thinking. We repent in our own measures, our own manners. We make promises in our own manners, and we serve in our own manners. We only want to do the things in ways that make sense to us, not based on the standard that is stated in the Bible. For us to believe in God is actually to believe in his words and transform ourselves according to God's words, and to live according to God's words and promises and his commandments and his orders. It is to actually take orders from God. That is why God has called his people to Mount Sinai, so that the people can actually understand who God is and learn about ways in which they can worship God. This leads to the point that people who come to church today need to understand His words so that they can properly understand God's intention and purpose. If we continue to ignore God's words, then we will never truly see who He is. And time will pass to the point where we will all come with the idea of how we want the God to be, how we want God to be used and utilized by us. That is what had led the Israelites to treat God as some kind of idol, similar to their other gods. So I believe that the biggest repentance that Christians must have today is to repent about not being abused, about not abusing God's presence, and to treat God in ways that we see fit. Committing this will have made you liable for breaking the first two commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says not to be afraid of other false idols other than God Himself. In verse 4, it says not to worship other gods in the earth or in the sky. And verse 5 says not to worship them. This is basically telling us, like how Samuel has told his people, not to live a hypocritical life. We take it for granted that we are always keeping the first two commandments truthfully and honestly at all times. Because, you know, we come to church and we're all nice people and all that, and I believe in God. But that's a big understanding, big misunderstanding. If we meditate on this deeply, we can actually see that this is the biggest sin we commit, which is to treat God in any shape or form that suits our convenience and wants. And in order to quickly catch these mistakes, we need to examine our prayer contents. It is true to say that we have the tendency to command God to do certain things for us. I think it is true, right? We tend to kind of command God of what we want and what He should do, you know? And we kind of command Him to fulfill our own desires or to change the situation to our own likings. Rather than asking God, like, God, what do you want me to do with my life, in my life? How do you want me to obey you? How do you want me to show that I'm being faithful to you? And think of it as this way. We have decided the outcome already in our prayers, right? And we just want our God to approve our decisions. It's like you have drafted the entire contract and you just want God to approve it. You don't care about Him. You don't care about drafting the contract according to His words or commandments or with it, according to His. And speaking frankly, right, in our prayers, we can see that we're defying God's thinking and just trying to run our own show. This is precisely the consequences that have existed with the people of Israelites. They have consistently abused and misused God. They have failed to take God's orders, but rather they're the ones giving the orders to God. So why are we showing these behaviors repetitively? It appears naturally where people are ignorant to God's promises and commandments. So if you see these behaviors, then know that you're also defying against God's orders and commandments. Ultimately, in order to be a proper repentance, you must not only understand your sins, but also you must come back to His promises and commitments so that you may once again live as true followers of Jesus Christ. And to properly carry out your mission in this world and to live a changed life. And that is why Samuel did what he had to do in order to help those people back to God. In chapter 7, we can see the Philistines try to obstruct this from happening. However, of course, the Israelites have won the battle. The result was not because they had prayed about it and built idols around it. It was actually because people were determined to live faithfully according to God's words. So they're willing to properly follow God's commands and was trying to be obedient to God. And it was that determination that had won them the war. And God actually sees the center of your heart. And if they were doing this again to use God, then, you know, they probably would have lost the battle, hands down.
And also don't think that they won because of the change of leadership. Samuel still existed throughout chapter 4 when the Israelites lost the battle. But in chapter 7, he was able to win. So what's the difference here? It's a matter between whether you're going to come before the Lord with everything surrendered, but to say that you're willing to follow and conform to God's commands and orders. That's the difference between chapter 7 and 4. And the result of the battle lies upon people's willingness to 100%, to rely on God. That's what makes a difference today as well in our lives. If you think that your life has gotten better, it's not because you just prayed about it and you just went to church or you just read the Bible a couple of times. It is when you are genuinely trying to worship God and trying to uphold God's commandments. It is when He blesses you with those things. So in chapter 4, there are people like Eli and his family that were defiant in terms of following and listening to God's orders. However, in chapter 7, people like Samuel and the Israelites were willing to change their lives and how they think by repenting with a genuine heart. And it is when they have destroyed and threw away all of their idols, their actions changed as well, along with the thinking. They were able to completely rely on God and live faithfully per His words. As a result, Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into panics and pursued them, out of Egypt. So I encourage each and every one of you to surrender everything that you might be holding on to overcome your battles every day, because that's not going to win you anything in the long run. We need to come before the Lord with a genuine heart to repent to Him in a proper way. That's what makes a difference in our lives. And following God's words and commandments doesn't make our lives boring or oppressed. Rather, it allows us to be more free from people or things that oppress us. To walk on the cross means to be free and to live a joyful life. And you're able to seek more joy as you try to conform to God's standards. And that's more natural to us, to Christians. So far we have looked at chapters 1 through 7. And from chapter 8, we'll see why the Israelites wanted a king, because there was no ruler or king during this period, and there hasn't been one for a very long time. So from next week, we'll look into that more and more. And that'll be all for this week's sermon, and have a blessed week.